Greetings in Jesus' name. We welcome you to this worship service. Welcome the visitors here. Thank you for coming and worshiping with us. Brother Dervin was talking about things that make us feel good. A lot of those feel-good things that he was talking about was just for a few moments. You know, if you hit a home run or if you can pay a bill and so on. I want to talk about something this morning that actually is very important to help us feel good. And I know life is much more about feelings, but we're talking about inside-out purity. If you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and you know, when you lay down at night and you reflect on your day, you either feel good about it or you feel not so good about it. And I think it's possible this morning for us to have peace with our relationship with God and know that we are pure at heart. We know that we have our needs and our struggles. But we want to talk about inside-out purity. And as I pondered those thoughts, my mind went back to the days of Noah. If you want to flip back to Genesis chapter 6, and God says some things there about Noah's day that I have some questions about. And it says in verse 5, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That means that something inside them was evil, and their thoughts and their actions. And so as I pondered that, I wondered, how did it come about that in the days of Noah that there was tens and thousands of people that lived on the earth, and you ended up with 8 souls that were righteous? Now just think about that. Thousands and thousands of people on the earth. And as time goes on, you end up with 8 souls that are right with God. It says here, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, just think about that. Just pause and ponder. Fathers, raising your family in a society, you have 3 sons, everybody else is wicked, everybody else is impure, everybody else has wrong imaginations and wrong behavior, and you have 3 sons, and you're raising these sons for God's glory. And these 3 sons find 3 young ladies that they can be married to. And it says those souls found grace with God. I wonder if Noah ever heard those words that everybody else is doing it. I mean, imagine trying to raise those 3 sons. I raised 2 sons. My dad had more sons. And I can remember times that I said, "Well, Dad, others are doing it." But Noah found grace with God. He walked with God. He raised 3 sons and a wicked generation of people. The reason I thought about Noah's day is because I believe that we live in a generation where people's imaginations are evil continually. Not everybody, but a lot. I was reading in Joshua, my personal devotions this week. God told Joshua to take the people to the children, take the children of Israel to Canaan. So they come to Canaan. They set out to go to Canaan. And they come to the Jordan River. There's no bridge. There's no boats. How are they going to go across the Jordan River? God gave them away. God told the priests. God told Joshua to tell the priests to step into the water. And God, it says, he piled up the water. It even reached into other rivers, and they walked on dry ground. And the reason I tell you that is because God has made a way for you and I to make it through. Yes, we live in a wicked generation. People's imaginations are evil continually, but God has made a path. God has made a dry ground, so to speak, that we can walk through and we can be victorious. But we need to step in to the water. God has made a way. Going to Matthew chapter 5. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount, you see a shift from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And if I can say this, I believe the Old Testament was focused more on outward practice. There's a lot of emphasis on outward practice. The New Testament, Jesus introduced the heart of the issue. He wants something coming from the inside out. And that's what gives my title, Inside Out Purity. Let's read Matthew 5. This subject is a sensitive subject. I realize that I'm talking to a mixed audience. I believe Jesus was talking to a mixed audience. I think there was a mixed audience here, and I want to be respectful. I want to be, but I want you to be able to relax. I want to be clear enough to communicate to you what Jesus is trying to teach here. And I covet your prayers. And this subject I labored over. I knew that when I took on the subject of or the sermon preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, that I'm going to reach into some sensitive subjects, and that's all right. And this is where we're at. So we're going to talk about purity. And Jesus said here, he says in verse 27, you've heard that has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. So, what's Jesus teaching here? I think he's teaching that purity is a heart issue. And it's possible for us to manage or to have behavior management. There's possible this morning that we can be faithful to our wives and our husbands, and we can be faithful in many, many areas, and we can have what we call behavior management. And like I said, the Old Testament was more of an outward obedience. And Jesus is talking about the heart issues. The New Testament is an inward obedience. Clean on the inside, and the outside behavior will follow. You can look at Matthew 23, and he brings that out. I'm just going to turn there. Matthew 23, Jesus again was speaking. Verse 27. Matthew 23, verse 27. It says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. So Jesus is addressing the scribes and Pharisees. These were religious people. And he was addressing their issue. Now, the scribes and Pharisee issues are present today. This wasn't just back in Jesus' time. It's possible this morning for people to be in this audience that are impure in their hearts, but yet making themselves look good. It's a little bit like a few places on my property, and I shouldn't tell you this, but I know you won't do it, but there's some places on my property that the inside looks different than the outside. The outside looks fine. The doors are shut. Things are in place. You step inside, and it's like, oh, yeah? There needs to be some cleaning up. Some things set in order. I'm not getting everything done. I'm trying to get the most important things done, but I'll tell you, I'm not getting everything done. So we make the outside look right. We mow the grass, and we take care of the weeds. We spray the weeds, and we take care of all those things. But you open the door and look inside. And that's what Jesus is talking about. This morning, you can look good, but when Jesus opens that door, what does he find inside? That's what Jesus is addressing here. The truth is we can be free from committing outward sexual sins and still be corrupted on the inside. Jesus is teaching where we are as much of a sinner if you have corruption on the inside, even though maybe you don't do the outward sins that the world is doing, but you're corrupted inside. He says you're as much of a sinner as a person that may be bold with his actions of committing adultery and fornication and all manner of sin. So look at verse 27. He says, God has set the standard of purity. God has set the moral code. This isn't up for debate. And I believe that God planted in the heart of mankind a moral code. And we could have, you could have some debate on that, but I really do believe this. I believe that God has put a moral code inside of the hearts of people. That when they violate that code, they know it. And the reason I believe that is you can take people that are not Christian, people that are selfish, living selfishly. But when they're violated by their partner, they're angry about it. And they get angry and they do all manner of behavior. I mean, there's murders and there's bitterness and resentment and divorce come out of unfaithfulness in marriage from people that are ungodly. Why? Why do people care about faithfulness in marriage? Because God planted that moral code inside the human heart that we know. We know. Now, we have a responsibility either to strengthen that moral code, protect that moral code, or we can undermine it. And I believe in the days of Noah, society was so wicked that they undermined that moral code that God put in, and they just did away with it. And God turns them over to a reprobate mind. We'll get to that a little later. And after a while, there is no moral code. So it's we decide, as we live on earth life, and as we live among the ungodly people, the corrupted society, we can either strengthen this moral code or we can undermine it by our choices, by the things that we do or don't do. There's a moral code that the human race has that the animal kingdom does not have. And God planted that moral code. So parents, it's our responsibility. God has given us the responsibility to strengthen that moral code in our children's lives. And I believe that's what Noah did for his three sons. He strengthened that moral code. He protected that moral code. He helped his sons rise above what everybody else was doing and was able to save his family. Now, the only way parents can do that is if they know what that is. That you know what victory is in your own life. That you know what purity is. Fathers, how are you going to communicate to your children, help them rise up to a level of purity and protection of that moral code that God has planted in the hearts of men and women? How are you going to do that if you haven't strengthened it in your own life and you haven't protected it? You can't do that. And so it's important that we, as parents, know what it is to have inside-out purity. There's little things that we can do as parents, teaching them, children, to respect each other. You know, we have boys and girls growing up together in our home, and respecting each other, protecting each other, modesty within the home. Little girls, teach them to keep their dresses down, and just all those things reinforce that moral code. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Number one, moral purity is a hard issue. I have a few points here I want to look at. Moral purity is a hard issue. I want to stress it this way. And I said this earlier, that it's possible for you to have outward obedience, but inward in corruption. And I want to talk to you men. If you're feeding sensuality and immorality into your mind and into your thought patterns, but yet you never go out and never do acts of sin, if your partner discovers what you're feeding in your mind, they're hurt. They're disappointed. So it is a heart issue. This really matters what we feed on, what we think about. It's not only outward action. It's not only outward disobedience. And that's what Jesus is teaching. He says, you know, I taught you, the Old Testament said that committing adultery is sin, but I say unto you what you're thinking about. True Christianity is cleaning the inside, and it affects the outward. Unfaithfulness in the heart causes anger, loneliness, resentment, sadness, and so on. So I want to look at the next two verses a little bit. What does he mean about, but I say unto you, verse 20, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. And if your hand offend thee, cut it off. I mean, do you think that Jesus was actually teaching us that we should pluck our eyes out? And I don't think so. I don't think, we don't have any teaching in the New Testament where the apostles went around teaching people to remove their eyes or to cutting off their hands. I think Jesus was teaching this as an illustration and driving a point here. And I want to talk about that. But I don't think he would, because we don't have any further teaching. Actually, Jesus restored eyesight. People that were blind, he restored it. And so I want to be clear that I think Jesus was teaching that we need to take responsibility. He's saying that you have responsibility. That's what I get from these verses. This is something that I need to do. I need to take responsibility. I need to pay attention to what I feed on and what I do. So he's telling us that there's no escaping this responsibility and that we will give an account. He's saying that it'd be better for you to take responsibility than to end up in hellfire. That's how serious this is. If you go to Romans chapter 6, verse 13, he makes that clear. I just want to read that verse. Romans 6, verse 13, it says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteous unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteous unto God. So he says, I want you to use your bodies to bring glory to God. I want you to use your bodies as instruments of righteousness. He said it's possible for you to use your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness. It's possible for us to use our eyes to behold things that are wicked. It's possible to use our hands to do things that are wicked. But he's saying, I want you to use those members for righteousness. So I think it's significant that Jesus used this, the eye and the hand, because the eye is an eye gate to the soul, right? What we see really impacts us. What we see, I mean, our brains are amazing how we can kind of take pictures, like memory pictures. What you see, you can have a memory. It's like a memory card, and it's there. You can bring that picture back again, and you can behold things, and you can take that, and then later on you can go and you can describe it to other people. And actually, I have pictures in my brain that I have that took place 30 years ago, or 40 years ago, 50 years ago. That memory card is there. So what really is really important, what we look at. And that's what Jesus is communicating to us. And so I just want to make a couple practical points here. One of the things is clothing. Clothing and undress. It's significant. It matters. And we have wicked people today that their imaginations are wicked all the time, and they're all the time designing things to do the very thing that Jesus says we daresn't do, that we should not do. They design clothing, they design material, they design all these things because their imaginations are evil continually. And so how we clothe our bodies is a big deal. And if we're Christians and we love the Lord, we want to clothe our bodies in a way that we don't cause somebody else to stumble, right? Isn't that right? I don't want to be immodest in a way that causes somebody else to struggle with their thoughts because what they see, they have a memory. We have this false teaching that's around that it doesn't matter how you dress, it's because the heart is the issue, and if men would just deal with their hearts, it doesn't matter how the women dress. And you could do that both sides of the house. It doesn't matter how the men dress if the women just deal with their heart issue. I'm going to tell you this morning, that's a false teaching. That is not true. It matters. We have it in the Bible. And yes, it is a heart issue. We need, as men, need to deal with our thoughts. We need to turn our eyes away from things. We need to be careful. But both, I think the responsibility is in both sides of the house. We have a responsibility. It's a false teaching to say that we don't bear responsibility with somebody else's struggles. We have equal responsibility. Men have responsibility to guard their hearts. The Proverbs talks about the attire of a harlot. And I'm not going to take the time to go into those scriptures, but there is a connection. In protecting the heart and strengthening purity in our heart, we are careful with the places we patronize, where the show business takes place and where there's entertainment and where they desensitize the crowds, and people do things in those places that they would not normally do, but they desensitize it, and they use clothing and lack of clothing to do that. What about, he's talking about, the reason I'm bringing this in is because he's saying that if the eye offend thee and the hand, right hand offend thee, get rid of it. I think we need to take responsibility, and that means that we need to get rid of things that cause a problem to us. What about our social media apps? What about our cell phones and our devices that we have and so on? And those things can desensitize us. What used to be obnoxious and forbidden, after a while, doesn't look as bad as it used to. And that's what's happening in our society. It's everywhere. And I'm alarmed. I'm alarmed what's on social media apps. I'm not going to name them, even Pinterest. I just poked around a little bit, and it's terrible. It's terrible, the stuff that you can get on Pinterest and even Instagram and Facebook, and even Telegram has their, and YouTube, and even eBay, Facebook. I mean, you can go down the list, and those things, and you can say, well, you can use them righteously. Maybe you can. I will give credit to I believe you can. But I want to tell you that you got to be very careful, because they have a way of desensitizing you. Because what you see goes in and can corrupt your heart and change your view, change your perspective. And I just want to plead with you this morning. We'll get to this maybe a little later. But as I prepared for this sermon, I asked the Lord, I said, God, I want you to show me your holiness. I want your holiness. I don't want to go by my standards. I don't want to go by what we think. We want God's holiness. We want God's standards in our hearts. And I believe that when we kneel before the Lord, and we pray and we ask God to show himself to us, that he will be faithful. And he will give you courage. He will tell you what for apps that you need to get rid of. He will tell you things that you shouldn't click on, places you shouldn't go with your computer, any of your laptop or your devices. And Jesus is saying it's better to make life inconvenient for you than to lose your soul in hell. Because it'd be really inconvenient to lose one hand. I have an uncle that lost his arm. It became very inconvenient. It'd be very inconvenient if I lose one of my eyes. I'd have to learn how to live different. Your brain has to adjust. But Jesus is telling us that it's better to be inconvenient in life. Maybe you have to drive further. Maybe you need to go a little bit out around. Or maybe it needs to take more time to do what you want to do, because you're saying no to something that's causing a problem. That's what Jesus is teaching here. Being willing to cut off and live a bit inconvenient in order to preserve our souls. There's another scripture that says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eye. I hate the work of them that turn aside, and it shall not cleave to me. I will set no wicked thing before mine eye. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Psalm 101, verse 3. And I wrote down the word pornography with that verse. And I know that there's a lot of wickedness out there that's not termed as pornography. But Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I want to impress upon you this morning that if you're a person that's into pornography, but you claim to be a Christian, what does the Bible say? And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Pornography is a terrible, sinful thing. And I'm told that there's Christian people that are into this stuff and they justify it. Maybe there's Christian people into it and not justifying it, but they're covering it up. It's a terrible wickedness. I will set no wicked thing before mine eye. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Pornography is very addicting. Pornography escalates, craves for more. It desensitizes. It increases the desire for sinful behavior. It brings forth a spiritual death. And there's no springing living water coming from a soul of a person that's into that kind of thing. It just isn't mixing. It don't go together. Christian living and that kind of lifestyle. And Jesus is saying we need to take responsibility. He says, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Cast it from thee. Get rid of it. So the body is used either to feed the heart with healthy, uplifting spiritual food that purifies, or we can feed the heart with poison that creates a slow death to God's moral standard in our life. Romans 1 brings that out. Romans 1 is a very powerful scripture. Verse 28, he says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then you go down to verse 29. Well, I'm just going to read the rest of that passage. Being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, and whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Sounds like the days of Noah. It's a whole list of things there. Not all of it is an immoral issue, but there's other things that have something to do with lifestyle and so on. But it says, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, impracticable, unmerciful, knowing the judgment of God, the day which commits such things are worthy of death. We know that. People that live that way, people that's their lifestyle, we know that they're not Christians. It says, knowing the judgment of God, the day which commits such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them, or feel gratified, that pleasure, feel gratified or approval of those things, those people that do those things. And he's saying that we can't live that way. So we could ask the question, what is lust? And I just wrote down very simple my definition of lust. And there, you could broaden it out, but for this audience, I just wrote down desiring the forbidden. Desiring the forbidden. Strong cravings for the forbidden. Longing to see more of the forbidden. Longing to act out the forbidden. Four different points. Desiring the forbidden. Craving for more of the forbidden. Longing to see more. And then longing to act it out. And that is just a simple definition of lust. So I want to finish up here with some hope. So how do we, you know, we live in a society that is evil and imaginations, and this stuff is pushed upon us and thrown at us, and it's just everywhere, and we struggle with these thoughts, we struggle with our minds, we struggle with purity. And I just wrote down a couple points here. It needs to start with a new birth. There needs to be a cleansing. There needs to be Jesus coming into your heart. You need to have life. I told you about a few buildings on my property that are not clean inside. Outside they look good. Inside they don't look so good. You know what I need to do? I need to go clean up the inside. And you know what happens then? When I clean up the inside, it motivates me to keep the inside clean. Happens every time. You take a pantry, and the pantry, everybody puts stuff in the pantry, and stuff gets kind of disorganized, and maybe you have groceries, and you're in a hurry, you come home, and you put the groceries in the pantry, you shut the door, but it's not organized. So sometime you go to the pantry and you say, you know what, I'm going to organize this thing and clean it up. And so you organize, maybe you make some labels for certain things where they need to be, and you organize it. We do that to our freezers occasionally. And then you get that all orderly, and then the next time you start wanting to keep it orderly, right? That's how it is in the Christian life. Don't try and cleanse yourself unless you have Jesus in your heart. Don't try and cleanse yourself unless you've been born again. You need to have that inner cleansing that Jesus alone can do. It's wonderful. It's wonderful when people come to Christ and they're troubled and they come to Christ and they pray and they're cleansed and they're made clean. But then that only starts the process of you putting forth effort to maintain cleanliness. There's a responsibility that we have. It's not going to stay clean. My barn isn't going to stay clean. I need to be motivated to keep on cleaning that barn inside. The same way in the Christian life. Just Jesus cleansing you doesn't mean that you're going to be forever clean. You need to do something to stay clean. Psalm 119. You can turn to Psalm 119. It says, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And I'm just going to make that universal. Wherewithal shall the people of God cleanse their way? By taking heed there unto according to thy word. So the first part of cleansing is that we need to acknowledge that we have a need. We have a problem. God never cleanses an excuse. God doesn't know how to cleanse an excuse. God only cleanses sin. So brothers and sisters, call it sin. Don't make excuses. Don't say, well, you know, this and that and the other thing, and I'm trying. No. Say, you know what? I've sinned. God will cleanse you. And that's what he's saying. Wherewithal shall we cleanse our ways? By taking heed to the word of God. Don't blame it on your wife. Don't blame it on your husband. Don't blame it on your parents. Don't blame it on somebody that introduced you to impurity. Listen, okay, say somebody did introduce you to impurity. Maybe somebody introduced you to pornography. That could be true, and that's awful. But you know what? The reason that was significant is because you have a magnet to it. Your heart has a drawing to that. You wouldn't have to pay attention to it because there's something inside us that is corrupted. It's the old nature, and we need to be honest with that. And when we admit it, Jesus says, I can come in and cleanse you, and I can purify you, I can make you holy. So the new birth is getting a cleansing. As we live the Christian life, we need to have an ongoing cleansing. And that's what he's saying. He says, by the word of God. And by taking heed to the word of God, taking God's word and saying, okay, God, I want your holiness to be my holiness. I want my life to be your life. I want my life to reflect God's holiness. And you own that, and God will do a work in your life, taking God's word. But you have to affirm a desire to stay clean. And that's what verse 10 says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. I mean, do you really want God? Do we really want to seek God? He said, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Or is there a few closets in your life that you want to keep for yourself? Just a few things. I mean, you're going to do all these other things. You know what? Not every building in my property is messed up inside. But you know what? God says, I want the whole. I want every building inside cleaned up. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. And I put in there, apply a protection plan. Have accountability. Put some fences up in your life. Put some boundaries, no, I will not do this. We need them. And that's not the life. I have cattle at home. I have a fence. The fence isn't the life. The life is in the cattle. The fence is just to keep the cattle safe. And that's what we need in our life. We need fences, not because the fence is our life. Jesus is our life. He's the one that does the work in our heart, but we need those protections. So I want to read the first 16 verses of Psalm 119. And I want you to follow after. You have your Bibles open. Everybody that has a Bible that can read, open your Bible. I want you to follow after. Let's just take what God says about life and about purity and inside out purity. He says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." He's saying there's a blessing on people that are undefiled. "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with their whole heart." It's this whole, not the partial. He says, "They also do no iniquity. They walk in thy ways." So he's saying, if you keep the law of the Lord and you seek him with your whole heart, he says, you're going to walk in my ways. He says, "Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently." This isn't a half-hearted Christianity, careless. You know what? Some of us sometimes struggle with not desiring to read the Word of God. Sometimes we struggle with, we don't desire to pray. And that has troubled me through the years. Like, what do we do about that? And sometimes we as Christians, we rebuke ourselves and we make ourselves feel bad because why don't I desire the Word of God? I should desire the Word of God. I want to give you a solution to that. And I promise you it will work. If you go to God and you say, "Okay, God, I'm struggling. I'm struggling with not loving your word like I should. I don't have a hunger and thirst for your word. I don't pray like I should. I'm just not diligent." And you go to God with that spirit, and you're consistent with that spirit, God will give you a desire for his word. God will give you a desire to pray. It works, brothers and sisters. Instead of beating yourself up and saying, "I don't know what's wrong with me, there must be something wrong," just pray and ask God to fill you with that desire. And he will. Just be diligent. And there'll be a time that you'll be able to look back and say, "You know what? I got it. I love God's word." That's God doing that. It's not you have to do this and beating yourself up and "I have to do this now." It takes discipline sometimes, but I'm going to tell you, it's that longing, that desire, that same desire that I have to spend with my wife. I enjoy spending time with my wife. And if I don't, there's something wrong with me, and I should pray about that. The same desire that you have for God, God can give that to you, but you need to pray about it. He says, "Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently." Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statute. Verse 5. Verse 6. "Then shall I not be ashamed." We don't need to live a life of shame. "When I have respect unto all thy commandments," or when I obey your word, "I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. When I shall have learned thy righteous judgments, I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." I'm going to tell you something. Maybe you may say, "Well, you have trouble with memorizing scripture word for word." I understand that. But you can memorize principles and doctrines and commandments and the word of God, the heart of God, you can memorize that. You can know that. Maybe you can't quote a chapter, verse after verse, and get everything right. Don't be hard on yourself. You can remember God's word. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I've rejoiced in thy way." Excuse me. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Oh. He's saying, "I rejoice in things of God as much as you do when you can pay all your bills and you have some left over. You have riches." As a man, it feels really good when you can just pay the bills and still have some left over. He's saying here that I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts, and I respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. The Bible says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The eye gate is very powerful. What we read is very powerful. What we see. And the Bible says, I will set no wicked thing before me. The Bible says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Just in closing, Revelation 22, verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. What he's telling us here at the end of time, there's no time that you're going to have to get fixed up quick. When the judgment day comes, it's over. The just will be just. He says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. There's a day coming, brothers and sisters, that the unholy will be on this side and the righteous will be on this side. And there's no way that the unholy can come over here. It's over. It's sealed for eternity. That's what that scripture's saying. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. We're going to give an account of our works. We're going to be given an account what you're looking at on your phone and on your devices. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Let's pray.